We're glad to have you here today. Cool morning and here in the fall.
Thanks, choir, especially the tenors. Just saying. All right, if you grab that hymnal again, turn to number 161. And let's see, you can all stay seated for this one. What a friend we have in Jesus, 161.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there.
All right, thank you.
Amen. And speaking of prayer, I'm going to invite you to stand as we pray now as we receive the offering. And we're going to have some new offering ushers this morning. All right, go ahead and stand with me if we could while we get ready to pray. We are starting now on fifth Sundays. Today's the fifth Sunday. In the morning and evening services, having our young men be the ushers. And so, young men, you can come on up at this time. And they're going to come, and they're going to be just getting a little bit of experience and being able to practically serve the Lord. And so we're thrilled to be able to have them do that. And we have several of our young men. All right, good to have our young men with us. So we're going to take it to the Lord in prayer, thank Him for all that He's done. You may be here today, and you may be visiting with us, and you're a welcome guest. Thank you for being here during the morning service of Independent Bible Church. If you are visiting with us, a regular visitor, please do not feel no pressure to put anything in offering plate. That's between you and the Lord. Thank you for those who do give on a regular basis. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come this morning, and we thank You and praise You. Lord, what a privilege, not just to sing the song, Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But Lord, I pray that You would be our closest friend. I pray, Lord, before we turn to anything else, even spouse, best friend, family member, a pastor, Lord, that we would take it to You in prayer. Take it to the Word of God. Lord, we know that You have the answers, Lord. We're so grateful to be here this morning. We pray, Lord, that all that's done, Lord, we've already done some singing, we've heard the choir, I pray would be done to prepare our heart for the receiving of the preaching of the Word of God. I thank You for those that are here, those that may be watching from home due to sickness or traveling. And I pray, Lord, that this service would be an encouragement, a blessing. I pray our hearts and minds would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the words of Scripture. And Lord, I pray now as we prepare to receive the offering, as we hear the music, Lord, that we would give generously based on the abilities and the way that You've blessed us, Lord, with our home and our finances and our jobs. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
right. If you grab your hymnal one more time, turn to number 161 and stand. You think about what we sang this morning. We sang already, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. No other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And anybody who's accepted Christ as their Savior, anybody who's going to heaven, that's the only way that they can get there. And then when you think about the second song, no greater love than this, than what's that? 162? All right. Well, we're going to 162. Thanks, hon. Quality control. You should see her when I do a project around the house. She catches them all, and I'm really grateful for her. What a friend. No greater love than this, and a man laid down his life for a friend. The Lord Jesus laid down his life, that any with a call on him can be saved. Again, back to no other name given under heaven. And now we're going to sing a hymn of prayer and adoration. Think about what the Lord has done for us. And now we're going to talk about some of his attributes and all that he is, all that he does. And as we sing Fairest Lord Jesus, hymn number 162, sing it like a prayer. Be seated, and there's a special. Children will be dismissed afterwards.
More like
Dismiss young people, sixth grade down for Children's Church. Any of our adults and helpers and workers can be dismissed at this time. All right, thank you, Mom and Dads, for bringing your young ones here. Be praying for the teachers as they open the Word of God and teach them. All right, as they are leaving, we'll invite you to pull out your Bible, if it's not already out, or one of the pew Bibles that are there in the pews, and find the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and we'll invite you to turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 here this morning. Lots going on this week involving the church. I hope that you're excited about that. I hope that you are planning to come. We're going to have a service tonight. Sunday night service, baptism. And we've got a music group coming, a sacred music concert, scriptural tomorrow night, Monday night. Amen. We've got prayer meeting where the church meets, and we are in the book of Jonah, pray together as a church while our young people are in youth group and our young ones are in truth trackers. Saturday, ladies seminar, all day, busy day. Be a great day. And then we get to come back next Sunday. All right? And we have lots going on. And I hope that you will be here. I hope you'll take a look at the quote in your bulletin from J.C. Penney. There's a lot of people, you shop at J.C. Penney, but you don't know the story. You've never read the biography of J.C. Penney. A great Christian man. I hope you'll read that. If you don't, if you like to read biographies. A lot of great businesses today were founded by believers. Maybe no longer biblical in principle. Kraft Cheese, you should read the story of James Kraft. Some of the great Montgomery Ward, no longer in business. Some of those great stories of Christian men and others. And I hope you'll look over that. J.C. Penney was a great, great man of God. All right, we're in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 here on this fifth Sunday, October the 30th. Hope that your Bible is open, ready to go. Let me give you an overview of what we're going to be reading. We're still in the series of life, death, and eternity. I will stay on that until November 20th, which is 3 weeks from today, and that is Friend and Neighbor Day. I hope that you will be inviting, if you haven't already, a friend, friends and neighbors, specifically to come Sunday morning for Friend and Neighbor Day. It's a great opportunity. Sometimes if you just invite them to a random church service, they'll sort of, what are you saying? I need church. I go to church. But when it's a special day, you say, hey, no, our church is having, we just have one or two of these a year. I'd love for you to come sit with us, Friend and Neighbor Day. You come, be my guest. Gives them an opportunity to say, okay, well, I might come to that. And so I hope you'll be inviting folks on that morning. That'll be a message directed to friends and neighbors. So the next three Sundays, today, the next two, we'll be continuing on our series, Life, Death, and Eternity. And today's sermon will come from Matthew 19. Next week's, we'll build on this week's and go into chapter 20. Now, please keep in mind, don't be shackled by chapters and verses. Sometimes people say, oh, it's a different chapter. But there were no chapters and verses in the original. Those were just one book, one scroll, one thing, and those were added. Now, it's certainly helpful. If I just said turn to Matthew and go, I don't know, go 4 inches in, or try to find, look for the, it's going to be pretty hard. So we can understand. It's good we have them, all right? But don't be locked into that, all right? So really, chapter 20 is just a continuation of chapter 19. So how does it begin? Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, that's the northern region, and came into the coast of Judea, that's the southern region, beyond Jordan, near the Jordan River. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Okay, so Christ travels down to the Judea area near the river, in that area over there, more of the wilderness. He's healing people. You can read the other Gospels. It says he taught them there. Large crowds. Then the rest of the chapter, you're going to see three stories of groups of people that come to him. In verse 3, you have the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They come trying to tempt him and trap him. A question about marriage and divorce. Verse 13, you have the next group. Here comes some parents, moms, some dads. They bring their little children, infants, babies, little kids, little children. They bring them to the Lord, ask him to bless, pray over them.
But then we have the third, not a group, but an individual, actually the only individual in the chapter. Verse 16, there comes one lone individual, a young man. We'll be focusing on that this morning. He comes with a question about eternity. Has anyone come to you lately and asked you a question about eternity? When was the last time someone came to you and asked a spiritual question seeking an answer? Here comes a young man. He's not trying to trap and trick and tempt him like the Pharisees. He's coming on his own. There's no friends with him. And he comes to the Lord. Many of you know the story, but you don't know the story. Now, at the end of the story, when the young man leaves, Christ summarizes some things in verses 23 and 24, and the disciples are shocked. Verse 25, look at verse 25. Look at the question they said. Who then can be saved? What? They think the Lord is basically saying, well, it's almost impossible to be saved. And the Lord says, no, that's not true. Verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then, and I'm giving you the overview, so stick with me here. And then in light of that, Peter, who's thinking, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, he's thinking, he's taking in all that's happened. He's going to come back and think about what the Lord said to this young man and this young man's response. And Peter pipes up, as he often does. And what does he say in verse 27? Wait a minute. We, the disciples, we have forsaken all and followed thee. So what are we going to get? I'm summarizing. Hey, we have forsaken the thing. And wow, what are we going to get? Now look, the Lord does believe in eternal life, and he answers there, the last three verses of chapter 19. Many people know verse 30, but they have no idea why it's used or how it's used in the Bible. They just quote it. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. However, Jesus, realizing the disciples do not understand what he's talking about, then shares a parable, chapter 20. We will be looking at that parable next week. But it all goes together, and it builds upon the story we're going to look at this morning. Okay, so please understand, and the continuation continues to the next chapter, and the parable that Jesus tells is going to come right back to the question that Peter asks based on this young man's response that we're about to look at. All right, so let's go ahead and read the story commonly called, especially if you have a study Bible, it may say it, the story of the rich young man. Ruler. We'll pick up the reading in verse 16, all right? Follow along with me. Picture what's been going on. Picture Jesus. Picture the crowds, the healing, the teaching. Picture the Pharisees who asked the controversial, trying to trip him. They left. Picture he had just prayed and over these babies and infants. And now maybe the crowd dissipates and things have slowed down and it's quiet. But all of a sudden, here comes one lone young man with a very important question. Let's determine if this young man is being sincere or not. Is he trying to trap the Lord? Is he trying to be tricky? Is he trying to be smart? Let's read the story. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, that's Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Hey, has anybody ever came to you and asked that? They have a question about eternal life, about something that could come after death. He said, oh, well, I don't know about this guy's motives. Well, let's see what the Lord says. Verse 17. And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, is that what you answer when someone comes to you about eternal life? If they say, hey, I'm not sure I need eternal life, you say, well, you need to obey some rules. Keep. What is the Lord saying here? Well, it's a back and forth dialogue. Verse 18. He, the young man, says to him, okay, what? Which commandments? You need to be more specific. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He mentioned six commandments. Five of the Ten Commandments. And one that sort of summarizes all the commandments. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, since I've been young. What lack I yet? Must be some emptiness there. He knows there's something missing. He's grown up in a religious structure, but he's coming about eternal life, and he said, I do all these. I'm lacking something. There's got to be more. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, that doesn't mean sinless, that means complete, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But keep reading, because many people stop right there. Then said Jesus unto his... So the man leaves, and now it's Jesus and the disciples, and they've heard everything. So Jesus summarizes, verily I say unto you, verse 23, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I think the majority of you have heard, read this story. You may be very, very familiar with it. You may have even taught on it once. Some of you that are teachers, a Sunday school class, children's class, perhaps even preached on it for those who have preached. We know the story, but I think a lot of people know it, but they really, if I said explain that, teach it to someone else and explain the purpose of this story and draw some truths out of it. What is really going on here? Why is Jesus giving answers that we would not give? In fact, we would say, whoa, you know, that's not the right answer. You don't tell them to keep commandments. We know that. It's not of works. We know that it's not God's intention that everybody here go sell everything you have, your house and all your possessions. So we have to be careful. We're not pulling out all of this as doctrine for everybody. Well, that means we need to do that. And if we've never done that, then there's something wrong. So what exactly is going on here, and why is Jesus sort of not answering as we would expect him to answer? I mean, when Nicodemus came to him at night, Jesus said, except a man be born again. So why is he saying here something that seems to be contradictory? Is he going against the word of God, his own truth? So what is really going on here in the story? Well, interesting enough, this story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in the book of John. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You could turn and, on your own and read those. And really, really you should. To get a complete picture of what's going on, you read the Gospels. Some stories are in one gospel, some are in two, some are in three, some are in all four. In no way does that mean they're contradictory, but inspiration, God uses the individual human author, their personality, their writing style, he uses it, it's all inspired. It would be this way, again, in this room, just a quick thing about the gospels. Some people read the gospels and say, aha, look, they all contradict one another, therefore they cannot be true. Others say, well, they should all be the same, and then people say, well, then they were simply plagiarizing and copying each other. All right, the gospels are four views from four different men, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. They don't contradict one another. It would be like being at the Grand Canyon in some ways. You can stand on the north rim and get a view, but if you were on the south rim, it would be a completely different view. You can stand in different areas, and you would need to see all the different areas to get a view. If all you saw the Grand Canyon was from one thing, and you wrote about it, that doesn't contradict somebody on the other side of the canyon writing about what they saw. It's different views. If you wanted to get the complete picture of Jesus, you must read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the four views, the complete picture of Christ. All right? Same would be for some of these stories. You want to get this true, complete picture, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke on this story of the rich young man, and you'll draw out some things. I also put it this way. I'll just throw out the name Michael Jordan, though it's been many years. It's still a name that most people know and recognize. All right? Whether you think he was the best basketball player of all time, certainly in his time. If there was a book, though, written about Michael Jordan, the basketball player, and it takes you from his high school days in Wilmington, North Carolina, to the University of North Carolina, to the famous shot in 1982 against Georgetown, to him being drafted by the Bulls, to the Olympics and all that, and his records, and his six MVPs, and his six world championships, and it focused just on him as a basketball player, you might be like, man, what a player. Some of you, you might have a poster still. What a player. Wow, and he's your hero. Now, if you read a second book on Michael Jordan, the owner, now that he owns the Charlotte, used to be the Bobcats, the Hornets, not the greatest owner, not the greatest decision maker, a lot of bad drafts. You might be like, oh, okay, he's a great player, not a great. If there was a third book on Michael Jordan, the gambler, he's a well-known gambler. We're talking, we'll gamble millions at a time. Whoa, but if there was a fourth book, Michael Jordan, the man, Michael Jordan as a husband and a father, you may not think the same of Michael Jordan. Well, I know you won't.
You're going to be disappointed. Now, if all you thought about him was the basketball player, and all you focused on was basketball, you'd have one opinion of him. But if you read the complete story of his life, who he is, and he's just a man like any of us, his flaws, his weaknesses, his divorces, his you're going to get the complete picture, and your opinion will probably change. You may not idolize him or have him as the hero. That's why we worship sports people, many people. We only get the one view sometimes of what's seen on TV. When they, oh, they can do no wrong. They won the shot. They're so great. But if you want the true picture, you need to read all the Gospels. Don't assume that you've read one, you've read them all. They're all the same, no big deal. No, you need to read them. Now, I say all that to go back to the story. So we've read Matthew. We'll not look at Mark and Luke. But if you were, and we took all three passages together, here's what you'd find out. Here it says, verse 16, one came and said unto him. But we're not told if anything. But then verse 20 says he's young. Okay, so we know he's a young man. But if you were to read Luke, it says he was a ruler. And if you were to read the end of Luke, it says he was very rich. So you put them all together, we say this is the rich, young ruler. We're not wrong. Put all the stories together. He's called rich, he's young, and it says in several of them he had great possessions. So what do we mean by that? Here's what it means. Let me summarize it. A very rich, very important, very influential young man with great possessions and wealth comes running to Jesus, if you read the other gospel accounts, says he came running and he actually got down and kneeled. He got down and kneeled and asked the Lord a question about eternal life. A question about life, death, and eternity. That's pretty impressive. When's the last time a young person thought about eternity? No, older people will think about eternity. We'll think about it at a funeral service, memorial service, like Tuesday. When we're at stuff like that, we'll sober up a little bit, but all of us that are older or those of us younger, we don't think about death much. We don't think about eternity. We don't get shocked into when older people say you could die today. We think we're young. We can live forever. Not worried about that. I've got the rest of life ahead of me. So this is impressive. A young man is coming to Jesus. He's not being forced. He's not in a group of friends. He's not there trying to trick and trap him. He comes running, which shows urgency. He kneels, which shows respect and honor. He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher, a master, and he asks a question about eternal life. He wants to know about eternal life. Boy, you and I would be thrilled if someone came to us and asked that question. Not about politics or sports or the weather, nothing necessarily wrong with all of that, but when was the last time you had a good discussion about eternal life and Bible things? You might say, I don't know, I might not know how to answer them. But this young man comes, and he comes alone, and he seeks out Jesus, and he shows humility in some ways, and he shows respect to the Lord. Now, in some ways, he's like others in the Bible. Nicodemus, an older man, we believe, came at night, but asked no questions, at least in the beginning, and Jesus began to talk to him about stuff. Zacchaeus ran and climbed a tree, but didn't ask any questions, though Jesus came to his house and he received salvation. And if you were to read the Bible and see all the different people in the Bible, you'll find interesting. This is the first reference to eternal life. Now, if you were just to look it up, Esau or something, first reference to eternal life in the Gospels, Matthew. First person to ask about it. In fact, only one other person in the Gospels asks Jesus about eternal life. And that's a young lawyer who asks him to tempt him, it says, who's trying to trick him. So, as far as the Bible's recorded, this is the only person I could find who we can prove came to Jesus personally and had a question and asked about eternal life. That makes it important. And the Holy Spirit has inspired us, and it's in three of the Gospels. If this is the only one as far as recorded that we know, now we can guesstimate about some others and we can speculate about what Nicodemus was coming and we can say there were others who came, but if you take all the different people, and by the way, when you read your Bible, reading is fine, but when's the last time you studied the Gospels? When's the last time you said, I've read the Gospels, you know what, I've never even looked at all the different people who came to Jesus. How did you arrive at the fact of this, Pastor Boyer? I just started thinking about it and said, well, I'm going to go back and read the Gospels and skim through them and find anybody who came to Jesus. And did anybody else ask this question? Let me put them in groups. If I said, put them in groups, everybody who came to Jesus, the number one reason they came to Jesus was for physical needs. physical needs. You know, unfortunately, a lot of Christians, that's the only time we come to Jesus. Physical needs. You know that 75 to 90% of prayer requests are physical needs. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong. But most people who came to Jesus were coming for healing, coming for provision, coming for help. And Jesus often met that need, though that was not their greatest need. Some people came seeking a sign. No, do something. Show us. Some people came tempting him. Many times the religious leaders said they came specifically to trap him and trick him and ask controversial questions to try to trick him. They weren't really interested in who he was. Some came to Jesus to get Jesus to be the judge of their argument. All right, what do you think? What do you say? Very few came with spiritual questions. Very few. Let me ask you this. Why do you usually come to Jesus? If we said, I don't even know how many times during the day you come to the Lord in prayer, worship, what would be your main reasons? Why do you? Is it solely physical? Lord, my leg hurts. Help it. Hey, it's not against that. The Bible says we can do that. But if you summarize all the reasons you came, finances, we need help, and God wants us to. He's our Father. He's promised to meet our needs. But why do we come to Him normally? Do we come to Him in the hard times, the good times? Is it almost always needs? Do we come sometimes, or do we come honestly and sincerely asking the Lord with a pure heart, a motive as best we can for the Lord? This young man did. And he wasn't just young, he was rich. He had great possessions, and he was a ruler. That could mean he was a judge, he was a magistrate. He could have been the Sanhedrin. Or he could have been a ruler of a synagogue. Have you thought of that? Doesn't say. It just says he was a ruler. There were many rulers of synagogues who came to Jesus. That means he could have been religious. He could have actually been telling the truth as much as he knew truth. I've kept all those since I was little. Sometimes we preach on this that, well, this guy was cocky and arrogant and sort of. He might have been. I don't know. He might have been cocky and sort of floating in because he always talks about, what do I do? But he could have been absolutely honest and sincere as best he knew, and he could have been answering absolutely. Hey, I've observed all of those commandments. I've been keeping them since I was little. Is that it? We got to be careful how we read the Bible sometimes, all right? And so here comes a young man. Now, before we jump into the real story and draw some spiritual truths, I want to ask you a couple questions and answer these quietly in your heart. Who in here regularly thinks about eternity? Now, certainly if you're here on a morning and we're preaching through a series on that, I hope that you think about it. But do you think about it an hour after you go home? Do you think about it Sunday night? Do you think about it at work on Tuesday? Do you think about it all during the week until you come back and be like, oh, I forgot we're doing this series on it? Do you think about it only when there's a prayer request or there's a memorial service or you have to go to a funeral? Like, oh, death, it's real. Who in here thinks about it? Who in here lives every day in light of eternity? Today could be my last day on earth. I'm going to live it as God says I ought to live it. Who does that? Not too many. Who in here is looking every day for the Lord's return? Some of us are skeptical. The Bible says we ought to, but I don't think so. Who in here is interested in life after death and has some questions? Is there anyone in here searching or watching? You're watching. You're searching for answers to life's questions. And you're searching for Bible answers. Here's a young man who's doing it. Let's give him some credit. He's not named. We don't know how young he was. He had a lot going for him. Many of us would say, I'll trade right now with this guy. I'm old. I want to be young. I don't have a lot of money. I like to be rich. Life's tough. We live paycheck. I'll take the great possessions. And he's pretty well known. He's influential. I'll take that any day. Would you? Would you trade? You might. That's what USA, that's the model person, right? Get all the things you can when you're young. Wow. That's what all the reality shows are on. Win easy, play the lottery. Yes. But he's thinking about eternal questions. Now, why? Why is he thinking about it? I don't know. Was he one of those in the crowd hearing Jesus teach? Was he a ruler of a synagogue? The Bible doesn't choose to tell us that. But he does come. So let's examine two characters. Let's examine the young man. And let's examine Jesus and see if we can get anywhere, all right? So we looked at the young man. We talked about he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he had great possessions. The other passages say he came running and he kneeled. And he says, good master. Look what he says in verse 16. Good master. That's in a way the word teacher, rabbi. What good thing shall I do
that I may have eternal life. So we don't want to read too much into this, but why is he asking this? Is he empty inside? Is he not finding purpose? Is his money and possessions not doing anything for him? Is he thinking about eternity? He must believe that there's something after death, not just it ends. He's coming to Jesus. He must recognize that he's a good man, a prophet, a teacher. And he says, if we can picture him running and getting down and saying, good master, I have a question for you. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to get eternal life? Now, the Lord doesn't scold him. Doesn't? The Lord knows his motives. The Lord knows his intents of the heart. But the Lord answers him very unusually. All right? We're going to look at the Lord's answer in a little minute here. What? Now, you say, I already see some problems with his questions, right? Some of us, we can see it. We can dissect his question. Right? You ask the wrong question, you're probably going to get the wrong answer, right? He says, what good thing, shall I do that I may have eternal life? So right there, we might say, he's off a little bit. I mean, if I said, okay, please tell me right now, how would you answer him? Give me a Bible answer if you knocked on the door or someone, a coworker came to you at lunch and said, hey, I've got a, got to make sure we don't get fired, all right? I got a question about the Bible, all right? Got to go outside, drive down to the park, all right? I hope that's not where you work, but it's not sad, but got a question. How do you know for sure? Is it possible to know for sure after you die? Where are you going to go? Maybe they ask a question like that. Hey, I've seen you read the Bible. You go to church, right? Got a question. Oh, keep it between you. Is there really eternity? And if so, how do I get there? Now, I wonder what you would answer. You would, if they said, no, look, I just, what do I need to do to get to heaven? You'd probably say, well, it's
not of works, lest any man should boast. The ground is level at the cross.
And you know what? I said that even yesterday when we were on soul winning. And absolutely, I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the thoughts and intents of the heart. He does, but you would say, whoa, 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 not by works of righteousness, which we have done. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Romans 3:20, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I hope you know those verses too. But what is the Lord answering here? What? You say, well, this young man's saying, all right, what do I got to do? Do I got to do some good stuff? I need to do some good stuff. And then in verse 20, he seems like he's bragging. After the Lord gives him some stuff, he says, hey, I've done all that stuff. Is that it? Really? That's it? I've been doing that since I was a kid. Now, he didn't say he's kept all the commandments perfectly. He just said, I've been observing them. Right? I've shared. I've spoken. We spoke yesterday to two men that they may be watching, if they are, all right? Art and Nick, two older gentlemen that know some of the Kramers, and had some good conversation. They were very kind. They spoke with us for a good 30 minutes each and had some Bible questions and answers. And I have another gentleman that I occasionally speak with in the area, and I brought up that same question, and he began to give. There was the opposite. I asked him the question, and he gave me the answer. Here, the young man asked a question of Jesus. But in my situation, I asked a question about eternity, and he answered with commandments. Has that ever happened to you? and this has been about a month ago, he said, I'm a good person. I have not murdered anybody. I'm married. I don't lust after any ladies. I don't do, he downgraded the one when he said he doesn't lie, and I looked at him, and he, well, no, no. All right. And but in his eyes, I think he was being sincere. He's saying, hey, I keep this code, and I abide by them, and we're going to be good. Yesterday, we knocked on the door of someone who, we only were there about 2 minutes, and I just got the question, and she looked like she didn't want to talk, was in a hurry, and I said something about, are you 100% confident that your sins are forgiven? I changed my question. Sometimes you say, are you sure you're going to heaven? People say, yeah. I said, are you sure your sins are forgiven and that God will allow you into heaven? And she said, well, he better. He better, all the stuff I do, all the good stuff I do. And that was it. All right, and then we talked to another person who said, well, let me tell you, I've got a friend or a sister, and she better be first in line, because well, I know no one's done better than her, all that she does to help people, and that's a common view. It sounds like this young man thinks that same thing. What do I need to do, to get there? Is there anything? Give me the list, let me see what I've done. And so we see some things. Here's some things I wrote down about the young man. If you're taking notes, I'm going to apologize in advance because you're not going to have any formal notes here, all right? So let me give you some things. I'm saying all this for you that may not be a believer Or for those of you who have friends, neighbors, coworkers who are unbelievers, and you may have had conversations like this, or you may want a conversation but be scared on how to answer. So if we can just observe from what the young man said in verse 16 and verse 20, he didn't say anything in verse 22, and you can read the other gospel accounts, here's what we can deduct from this young man. This young man was not convinced that Jesus was God. He did not believe that Jesus was God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He simply said that he was a good man, a good teacher, a prophet of some form, which many people believe. But he didn't believe that he was God, and we saw that even in the answer what Jesus said. Number two, this young man did not truly believe he needed saved. Now again, different time frame back then. We've got to be careful. We're not applying words that the whole New Testament we now know. There was not a New Testament at the time, so he would have known the Old Testament. But even in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, says there's not a just, righteous person on earth that does good and does not sin. So he would have known that, no doubt about it, knowing the scriptures. But this young man didn't believe he needed saved. Now, he was interested in eternity. He was interested in eternal life. And you will have a lot of people interested in heaven, but not necessarily the answer on how to get there. He didn't necessarily believe the reason he didn't really believe it is because of Peter and the disciples' answer in verse 25. Who then can be saved? They were shocked. They were absolutely dumbfounded that Jesus made it appear that rich people, it's going to be very hard for rich people to go to heaven. Because in the Jewish mindset, wait a minute. Riches meant God was favoring you and you were absolutely going to heaven. So that's why they were so shocked. Wait a minute. Number one, we're Jews. We're God's people. We're going to heaven. We're God's chosen people. We're not heathen pagans. Number two, especially if he's a ruler or a religious leader. And number three, he's rich. And that means that God is blessing him. Well, of course he's going to be saved and go to heaven. So when the disciples heard, they were shocked. Well then, if he's not saved, no one's going to be saved. And so the Lord has to address that. So this young man is not necessarily coming to Jesus because he's worried about his sin. He's just saying, now, I want to make sure I have eternal life. Maybe I'm not sure. I've heard you teach some things. What do I got to do? I need to make sure of it. Number three, this young man did not truly believe he was a sinner who needed to be saved. And you're going to run into a lot of people like that, and I may be speaking to somebody here today. And your patent answers are the same as this young man's. I have not killed anybody. I have been faithfully married. I work hard and give an honest day's work. I treat my employees and other people the way I want to be treated. I try to, my word is my bond. And we give this list of stuff that we think is going to impress God and show that we're better than the wicked people in prison and on the news and the people who do these things, all right? And we're missing the point that we are all sinners, lost, on a way to the devil's hell, and that sin can't enter heaven. It's not about a list. It's not about, all right, well, what do I got to do? You know, I never murdered. But yet Jesus in the Beatitudes earlier in Matthew 5, he gave the true spirit of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? He said, if you have anger in your heart toward anyone, brother, you've committed murder. So if I said, stand up if you've never murdered, are you really going to stand up? You're going to stand up and say you have never, your life, been angry at someone. Really? I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, if you lusted in your heart after a woman, or we could say a man, you've committed adultery. If I said, stand up then if you've never committed adultery, would you even dare? Jesus is saying, it's not just the outward show, I have never committed murder. It's the intent of the heart before God. Guilty. Guilty before God. James says you've offended one law. You broke one law, you broke them all. Whoa. Oh my goodness. You've never one time lied and bore false witness? Really? Never once have you deceived or lied. You have always honored your parents your entire life. Come on. You and I are like... But we like to give those lists. We like to look around at other people who we don't even know, by the way, their heart or their motive or what the... And we say, well, I'm not done any of that stuff. I'm in church. I'm in the offering. I took the offering. I sang in the choir. I preach. This young man didn't really believe he was a sinner. He didn't realize he was lost. I believe he was sincere. I believe in his mind he was absolutely honest. You want to know how I believe that? Because you've read the other gospel accounts. It says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that amazing? It said that Jesus, beholding him, loved that. Now, he loves everybody. I understand that. But I believe that young man was absolutely, to think that one young man, a rich young ruler, would run and kneel and show respect. And I believe that showed that I believe he was being absolutely sincere. And it said that Jesus loved him as he gave his answers. Oh, this young man, it's almost there. He's got this potential. He's coming to me. He's not being forced. He's so close. But this young man believed, like many today, that he could achieve eternal life by actions. What do I got to do? Just give me a list. Hey, I've done it. Go to church. Today we might say it this way. Go to church. I'll do that. Read your Bible. I'm good. I pray all the time. Treat people. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, good. Is that it? I do all that stuff. I'm good, right? All right. No, you don't know the scriptures. All right. You can't achieve eternal life by being good. You're not good. If I said, if you're good, stand up, you would be bearing false witness. You're not good. You don't know what, you have a bad definition. You don't know the scriptures. It said there's none good. We all have poison under our lips. We're all evil. No, I'm not. I know my heart. No, you don't. You don't. This young man was also serving another master. You see, we're going to get to what Jesus said here. But when Jesus said to him in verse 21, and we'll explain why Jesus said what he said. The young man says, look, I don't think he's being cocky. I think it would be this way. Hey, I was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. I have been taught them since I was a baby. I think that's what he's saying. We have obeyed the commands. As much as he thought. As much as people say, I'm not murdered, killed, I do all the good stuff. In his mind, my parents have taught me that since I was a baby. We obey the rules of the Sabbath and the Passovers and the feasts. We eat kosher. We obey the commandments. I've been doing that since I was a boy. Is that all there is? It's got to be more than that, though. Is that all I lack? And Jesus, knowing the idol of his heart, gives him the truth. Verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect. That doesn't mean if you're going to be a point where you sinless perfection. The idea there is if you will, but we'll get to that. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. Go and sell that. Go sell. Go sell all those great possessions. Put your house up for sale, your cars, your stuff. Go sell all that stuff. I want you to then give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, but we missed this last phrase. And then I want you to come and follow me. Be my pupil, be my disciple. Follow me. And what was his answer? He did not speak, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, it was sad. Sad to even picture this. The young man who came running went away sorrowful. He didn't answer. He didn't speak. He turned around and left. He already made his decision. Not willing to do that. Now, he came with a good question, but he didn't like the answer. You ever do that? Usually we do. I don't know about you. It's not just the young people. I've had lots of... I was that way when I was a teen. I've experienced... We come with loaded... A loaded question is we have a question, and we already have our answer, but we just want to hear what you have to say. And we're really not going to change. We just want to argue. We've already made up our mind. We may even know. And by the way, usually you go to the people who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Right? And so, I'm not going to ask Pastor Creamart. I know what he'll tell me. I'm not going to go to Pastor Moore, so I'll go to a couple friends who are not very discerning and they're a little bit weak, and they tell me what I want to hear. Now, this young man asked the question. He got the answer. No, not willing to do that. And he walks away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The Lord turns to his disciples and gives them a lesson. He doesn't say rich people can't go to heaven. He just said, put it this way, it's very, very difficult because a rich person trusts in their riches. They don't need God. They got everything. Now, we know there's many rich people in the Bible who love God. Abraham, David, many, many. Praise God. Job. God's not against riches. The love of money, not money. But it's a lot harder because if you're sitting here today and you've got $1 million in your checking account, you're not worried too much. compared to someone here who has $29.99. You're not praying as often as they are. Probably. You're okay. Everything's good. And it's easy to rely then on your possessions, your riches, your secure job. And it's a lot harder. And the Lord is simply saying it's very difficult because a rich person who maybe worked hard for their riches, they rely on their works then and say, God's God, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a hardworking person. I've earned money. And the disciples were shocked with that. This could have been believer disciple, chose a different master. No man can serve two masters. And he said, I'm not willing to give all this up. I'm not willing to follow you. He didn't really believe he was God. He just said, you're a good teacher. I recognize some of the things you've said, and I have a spiritual question. If this young man truly believed that, he would not have called him good master. If he really believed that Jesus was God, creator, the great I am, Jehovah, Messiah, then he would have done whatever he told him. Because I know who you are, and therefore there is no one else. And if you are telling me to come and give up all my stuff for you to follow you, I know who you are, I will do it. He didn't really believe in who he was. Now, let's examine what Jesus said, because this is sometimes a struggle. What is Jesus doing? I don't think we doubt the Lord. The Lord did not treat everybody the same, did he? He had a religious man come to him at night, except a man be born again. Knocked Nicodemus right off his shoes. The very next chapter, he has a wicked woman, we would say, of Samaria, who comes to him at the well. He doesn't say, except you be born again. He asks for a drink. He brings her along. Different people, different backgrounds, different stories. Now, the gospel is going to be there. He's never going to de-emphasize sin. But here comes a rich young. He doesn't say, except you be born again. Why didn't he say it to him? Except you be born again. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the motive. He knows what's their idol. He knows what they're thinking and doing. So the Lord approached different people different ways to get to the source of the truth. And here, he's getting to the source. He knew that young man was coming. He knew everything about that young man. He knew what that man loved. He loved wealth. He loved possessions. He loved his position. He wasn't convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but he did have a good question, and he was sincere. And Jesus answers, look at verse 17. Why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good, Master? According to the Bible, there is no one good except God. What is he saying? I am God. I am the only one worthy to be called good. Nobody's good outside of God. All right? Nobody. God is the only one truly good without sin. Why are you calling me that? You really don't recognize me as God, but you're calling me that. And then the Lord says, oh, you know what? Then you need to keep the commandments. Now, in some ways, is that wrong? In some ways, if we said, you want to get to heaven, keep the commandments, basically we could say, just never sin. Keep all the commandments, never sin, and you will not have violated God's laws. But we know, according to the Bible, that's impossible. We're born in sin. We're sinners. We have a sin nature. We can't keep all the commandments. So the Lord is bringing this young man to a point of decision. This young man is used to commandments. He says, well, you need to keep the commandments. He said, okay, which ones? Which ones? Which ones? And he lists several of them, doesn't he? Now, what he leaves out is interesting. He leaves out the first four and the tenth one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This man had a god, didn't he? And the last one, thou shalt not covet. So this man coveted. This man had other idols and gods. It was his possessions. But the Lord doesn't mention those. He mentions some other ones. And the young man says, well, I've kept all those. As far as I know, I've been observing all those. I've kept those. No big deal. Is that it? Is that all I got to do? That's it? And then the Lord says, no. If you truly know who I am and believe that I'm God and you're really interested in eternal life, then show me. If you really believe it, then why don't you make a break with your life? Get rid of those things which are your idol. Go all in and follow me as my disciple like these other men have. And the young man heard that. He went away sorrowful. Other passages say very sad. Very sorrowful. Now, if you and I said, well, Pastor Boyer, that's not reasonable. I mean, God doesn't ask us to do that. You're right. He doesn't say, if you really want to, you need to sell everything. You know, just no vehicles, no jobs, no nothing. You're right, you don't apply this. That's not what God is saying. This man had something he loved and worshipped more than God. He didn't believe in Jesus was God. And this would have shown that he was truly interested in eternal things. And he went away and said, no, I don't think so. I'm not willing to do that. I mean, I don't mind getting some advice from you, good teacher. But no, I don't think so. Now, I pray it'd be great if there was a rest of the story. We don't know. We don't know if this young man later in his life believed. We're never told that in the scriptures. But the heart of the issue was this man did break the commandments. This man was a sinner. This man did not recognize that Jesus was the Christ. This man just thought he could do some things, get to heaven, and still enjoy all the things that life affords, and coveting and enjoying those. And yet Jesus, it said, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. The man was, oh, he's one of those like King Agrippa, almost. Almost thou persuadest me. Oh, this young man came so close. He was right there. I mean, he was right there. He could have touched God, the Messiah. He was right there. He got the answer. He was so close, but he walked away saying, not right now. Not right now. Sometimes when we come to the point of decision, we have an invitation to church service. Your heart is tender. The Holy Spirit is calling you. And we say, come. And you say, not right now. Not with the disciples watching. What will my friends think? There's family here. Well, my spouse thinks I'm saved. My parents are in here. They'll know if I go forward. They'll ask me then what I... Other people will wonder. No, I don't think I'm going to do it right now. Or I need to think on that for a few days. Or I've got lots of time next Sunday. The point of decision is always right now, if you believe in life, death, and eternity. If you don't, you say, I'll do it next week, but you're not guaranteed of that. That's why the Bible always says today, right now is the time. You're not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed another. You'd never put off what God wants you to do. This young man walked away. As far as we know, he never came back. I pray he did. It would be a great story to meet him in heaven and find out, yo, you're the rich young ruler. What's your name? All right. I don't know. I pray he did. You say, Pastor Boyer, wrap it up. All right, I will. Obviously, the context, I believe, no doubt about it, the proper interpretation is this is dealing with a lost person. If you're here today and you're lost, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ask the right questions. You can be sincere and honest. You may come to church because you're looking for answers. You may be watching from home, because you truly want answers, and you're interested, and you're looking, and you're searching, and you're honest before the Lord. But that is not enough. You might be here today, and you have you say you're saved, but you have nothing to stand on. When people ask, you're on sinking sand. There's nothing there. There's no Bible foundation for your salvation. You can't pray every week to be saved. That would reveal that you're not saved, personally, in my mind. You do not understand biblical salvation. You are not putting your faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross once and for all. You can't be doing that every week and every month. Every time we give an invitation, you cannot be raising your hand. You do not then understand biblical salvation. In the person of Christ and its finished eternal life once and for all. Can't do it. You might be here today and you think you're saved and you believe you're saved and you talk yourself into being saved, but you may not be saved. And if your answers always go back to a code of things that you have done or are doing or something that happened, and you could, we must confront the truth. Ye must be born again. Salvation is found only through Jesus Christ, recognizing what this young man really didn't recognize. I am lost. I need salvation and deliverance. I cannot get eternal life on my own, and I can't do it by keeping a code of things. And it's found in the person I'm speaking to. But I really don't believe he's any more than just a good teacher. And there are many who read this book and come to church because they like the moral things and the truths, and they're not opposed to those kind of things. They're not convinced that Jesus is God, the Son of God, the only way to heaven, and that eternal life can only be found through him by turning from our sins and asking him to save us. I finished with this morning, but I want to apply this in a secondary application. To the believer, because I do believe the vast majority of you are believers. You've trusted Christ. You have a Bible testimony and you're saved. And it'd be easy to read this story and be like, oh, good. I'm saved, no big deal. All right, maybe I can glean some truths of when I speak to unbelievers during the week and, you know, knock on a door, a coworker comes, and that's nice, I need to, but no, there's more. Let's apply this to the believer today. Let's apply this story and take the principles found in it for when you are looking for answers for your spiritual life. You're saved, but you are spiritually a little bit empty. And your questions are, there's got to be more than this. I don't feel fulfilled. I mean, I am saved. There's no doubt about that. My spiritual life is flat. It's empty. It doesn't have any, I don't have enthusiasm. And you come to the Lord and you're looking for answers. You come to pastor, you come to me, you come to someone you respect, and you ask him for a Bible answer, and you get a Bible answer. And they tell you, well, let me ask you, and they tell you why you're this way, but you won't do it. Many believers walk away like this young man saying, well, thank you for that. I'm not planning to do that, though. No, I'm not coming to church. I don't know. I mean, I know I need to read my Bible really good. I'm not breaking away from those friends. No, I'm not changing what I listen to, my music. It's my music. What I like, I haven't grown up, it's mine. God says, I'm not changing what I watch. And you're, in a way, we're like this young man. We come, we have a question. We really do want help. We don't want to live in guilt. We want to enjoy the Christian life. We sometimes envy other Christians who just, woo-hoo. And then when we get the answer from the Bible, we're like the young man, we walk away and say, I don't think so. I'm not breaking away. I'm not changing. I'm not doing that kind of stuff. And as a Christian, you live a pretty empty, dry, sorrowful life. You got the answer, but you just didn't go, I'm not going to do that. I just don't think it. And we love ourself, or we love whatever it is that occupies our heart, my attitude. Whatever it is, we're holding on to that. We're not changing. And many believers walk away sorrowful. Oh, they'll be in heaven, but they'll be empty-handed, ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, with regret. May God help all of us not to be like this young man in the area of salvation or in the area of Christian growth. When we go to the Lord for Bible answers and the Bible gives us the answer, we need to do it. We need to do it and apply it, and we need to do it cheerfully, and we need to recognize that this is what God wants for my life, and I'm going to do it. And I promise we will not walk away sorrowful, but we'll have great joy. Let's have an invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Two-part invitation. Number one, for the unbeliever. Number two, for the believer. If you're here today, and you're very much like this, you may not be rich, you may not be young, you may not be a ruler, but you are interested in spiritual things. You have been asking questions about heaven, hell, life, eternity, your sins. You may be like the young man that you are holding very firmly to a rigid set of code that you grew up with, perhaps in the Catholic Church, perhaps in the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, perhaps in this church. You are saved, and here's why. Now, you don't really have a Bible foundation. But you, like the rich young man, you need to be born again. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other way. Salvation can only be found through Him. No one else can forgive your sins, make you a brand new person, and present you faultless before God the Father. You need to receive Him. You need to believe the Bible that says you must be born again. You need to believe the Bible that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't take the preacher's word, you take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available to anyone who's here or watching from home. It is a free gift, but you must believe and receive it. You must have a change of mind, repentance, which results in a change of action, and receive Christ and admit that whatever you're trusting in is wrong and that you were wrong. But you acknowledge that Jesus is right and the Bible is right, and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you ask to receive Him as your Savior. You can do that right now in the quietness of the pew, sitting at home in the kitchen watching this broadcast. Dear Jesus, I believe the message that Pastor Boyer preached this morning. I am a sinner. No amount of good works that I have done, that I've been trusting in, can take away my sin. I acknowledge that I was wrong. Please forgive me. I believe that you can take away my sins, and I'm asking you right now to forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean, make me a brand new person. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for providing the way to heaven. I believe that you love me and I'm calling upon you for salvation. If you said that in the quietness of your heart, and you meant that with all of your heart before God who knows your heart, would you just let me know by quietly raising your hand, preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I meant it. It's a one-time thing, one time, never to be repeated. I'm saved. I get eternal life. That's forever. All right, amen. Second question is for the believer. You're here today and you said, oh, I've taken care of that. I did that when I was 5, when I was 10. Last year, I'm saved. Praise God. But your spiritual life is empty. You're not enjoying the joy of the Lord. You live more in guilt than you do in victory. It's somewhat a dread to even come to church. You have to work yourself to go. It's forced. You don't really enjoy the fellowship of the believers. It's a dread. You're not really interested in praying with one another. Rejoicing, the singing is sort of forced if you even sing. It's work to read your Bible during the week. You never think one bit about sharing the good news with anyone else. Your spiritual life is pretty much dead. But you're looking for answers. You're not willing to stay there. I thank you for that. And God has the answer. You probably don't need to speak to me. You probably know what the Bible already says you need to do. A sin that you need to confess and give up. Music that you need to throw out and burn. Make the decision never again to listen to it. Television shows and movies that you may like and get a laugh, but you know are wicked and they hurt your relationship with the Lord. Friends and places you go. I need not tell you all of those things. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will do His job, convict us of that. An attitude that we've been harboring. A brother or sister in Christ that we have not forgiven, anger that we are holding on to, lust and sins, whatever it is, you say, there's got to be more. I don't enjoy the Christian life. Perhaps you're here today willing to get answers, and the Lord says, here's what you need to do. My question is, will you do it? As the music begins to play, shall just be the music of the piano. Has the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you directly in any way? Is the Holy Spirit saying, come to me, you need to be saved. You're not mine. You're not in my family. You might die today. Come to me, come to me. Will you be humble and admit that? You might be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a deaconess. You might be a pastor, a missionary. Doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you need to be saved. Will you do that today? Perhaps you're here today and you are saved and the Holy Spirit bears witness, but you are fairly miserable in your Christian life. You have to work really hard to sort of fake the smile, the fellowship, the coming to church. That's not what God desires. He offers you life, joy, peace, blessing and success beyond our wildest minds if we'll walk with Him and obey His commands. If we'll come and follow Him, if we'll let go of the sin and the attitude that's harming our walk, will you be willing to get that right in the pew? Maybe you need to slip to the front. Maybe you say, it's more than I can handle. I need to pray with someone. I don't know how I can do this. I might have to confess something to my boss, my employer. I might lose my job. People that know me would be shocked if they know what goes on in my mind or what I do at home. But God's not shocked. He's forgiving. Will you admit that and confess it? I pray no one leaves here today sorrowful like that young man, walking away, holding on to that which they enjoy more than God. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I've preached it as you laid on my heart, Lord. I'm certainly not without sin, Lord. I'm inconsistent, easy to be a hypocrite, Lord, either easy to preach one thing and not live it. I'm so thankful, Lord, that your Spirit will forgive us, Lord, when we come to you as a child and confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, I pray that no one here today would have to force a smile as they shake our hand. No one here would have to pretend that they're a believer when they're not and go home and have to live with that, being unsure of eternity. I hope no one walks out here today holding on to that which they love most more than God, like this young man did. An idol, something they hold on to and they're not intending to change. Yet the Lord says, I want you to let go of that. This is harming your walk with me. It's keeping you from experiencing all that I have. Lord, may we be willing to let go, to let you have your way with us. To realize that your way is always best. Oh God, bring us this week into the path of lost people and those that need Jesus. Let us have a love for them like Christ. Let us see beyond, Lord, their hard exterior, their questions, their attitude. Let us see their spiritual need. And let us be able to give them answers with authority from the Bible, but in love. And Lord, may we have the same love that you have for us. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray we would come back tonight. Why? Because you've commanded it. But because we're eager to come back to witness, Lord, those that are taking the next step of obedience and baptism, to be an encouragement to them. Lord, to let them know that we're praying for them and we're so thankful that they are taking this step. And Lord, I pray we'd be back tonight to worship you as we look in your word. I thank you for each one that's here, for our workers, our children, our toddlers. Lord, dismiss us now in your great love. May we have a wonderful afternoon, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.